a series of five studies tonight under the general theme of God's prophetic word. Tomorrow night our study will have to do with fulfilled prophecy, proof that the Bible came from God. Wednesday night we'll be studying about prophecies that have to do with the birth and the life, the death and the resurrection of Christ. And on Thursday and Friday nights, we're going to have two lessons having to do with kingdom prophecies. On Thursday night, we'll talk about prophecies about the king and the citizens of the king. And then on Friday night, we'll talk about kingdom prophecies, and the subject will be whether or not the kingdom is just a future hope or a present reality. Is it now in existence or just something we're hoping for in the future? And I hope you'll be able to come back, bring your Bibles, and be prepared to study with us. We're glad to have all of you here with us tonight. Have several old friends in the gathering tonight. It's always good to see people that we've come to know in the past, come to love, and we thank you for coming tonight to encourage us at our meeting. I want to talk to you tonight, though, about the nature and design of prophecy. I'm using as a starting point for our study tonight the statement that Peter made in 2 Peter chapter 1, we begin at verse 16. Peter said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For there came a voice out of the excellent glory when we were with him in the holy mount. That voice said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, he said, 'We heard when we were with him in the holy mount.' We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now, some other translations read, "We have the prophetic word made more certain or more sure. We have also the more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. But holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now the first thing we have to do tonight is discuss what a prophet is, if we're going to talk about prophecy. What is a prophet? A prophet was a mouth or a spokesman for God. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 15, when God was trying to persuade Moses to go into Egypt and bring his people out, Moses was reluctant to do that. He made all sorts of excuses. And one thing he said was, "I'm not eloquent." He said, "You know, I'm of a slow tongue." And the Lord was put out with Moses about that. He said, "I will be with thy mouth." With thy mouth. Then he said, "Aaron, your brother, shall be your spokesman." He said, "I know that he can speak well." I think that's the only time in the Bible it was ever said that God said that about any spokesman. Aaron must have been something. God said, "I know that he can speak well." So he said, "Aaron, your brother, shall be your spokesman. He shall be to you instead of a mouth." He said, "I will put my words in your heart. You tell Aaron and he will speak for you. He will be a spokesman or a mouth for you." Then in Exodus 7 and verse 1, he said, "Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Now what's a prophet? Well, a prophet is a spokesman for God. He is a mouth through which God communicated his message to men. That's what a prophet is. Jeremiah was another reluctant prophet. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, beginning at verse 4, God said to Jeremiah that "I foresaw you but when you were in the womb as to what you would do." And he said, "I'm sending you to the house of Israel to say things to them that they need to hear." Jeremiah was reluctant. He said, "Oh Lord, I'm a little child. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to go, or I wouldn't know what to say." And the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Say not, I am a child." He said, "I will be with your mouth." And then he said, "He touched my mouth. He touched my mouth and said, 'I will put my words in your mouth.'" A prophet then was one into whose mouth God placed his word. And the prophet announced what God had said in that fashion. So the prophet was a spokesman. He was a mouth. He was one into whose mouth God had placed His word, so that the prophet, when he spoke, was not delivering his own opinion or his own invention. That's what Peter said about it. He said that the prophets of old did not speak from their own invention. But holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The prophets then were men who were guided by the Spirit of God. God's word was in their mouth. Now, a prophet was always an inspired teacher of the word of God. In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, he said, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So they were guided in what they said, and they taught God's word. The teacher did not give his own invention, as we pointed out, but it said he was moved. They would be moved or were moved by the Holy Spirit, these prophets were. That word moved means they were driven. They were borne along. What was the force that impelled these prophets to speak? Well, it's not something of their own ingenuity. They were moved or driven or borne along. This is the same word that the ancients used to describe a strong wind that drove a sailing vessel over the water. They were moved, driven by the Holy Spirit. Then the prophet was a forth teller. Forth, F-O-R-T-H, teller. Sometimes we think of prophets only in terms of foretelling the future. But first and essentially, a prophet was a forth teller or a forth setter. He had in his heart and in his mouth a message from God for his immediate audience. He had something that they needed to hear or to know from God. Sometimes it was designed simply to inform, to announce to them what God had said. You remember when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and the statutes and ordinances, God said, write it in a book and read it in the hearing of the people. This was designed to inform them as to what God wanted them to know. Sometimes the prophet's message was in the nature of a rebuke, because the people were not doing what God would have them to do, and so they needed to be reminded of that, and so they were often rebuked very strongly and sternly by what the prophets had to say, I think, particularly about prophets like Amos and Hosea, which referred to the unfaithfulness of Israel as whoredom, used a very strong term to describe their problem. So sometimes the prophet was designed, or the prophet's work was designed to rebuke those who were in error. Sometimes it was designed to help correct them, to plead with them, to make a change for the better, so that they would not go into captivity. The prophets warned about the coming Assyrian captivity, and then also later about the Babylonian captivity, and they told people what steps could be taken to prevent all of that from happening. So they were foretellers. Then the prophets also, in their foretelling, helped to set forth the people the consequences of not obeying the commandments of the Lord. You remember that when Moses gave the law to the people, that there was a amount of blessing and a amount of cursing. God made them to understand that if they obeyed the voice of the Lord, they would be blessed because of it, and if they did not, they would have to suffer the consequences of that. But the prophet also was a foreteller. And that's the part of it, I suppose, that we'll be most interested in dealing with in the course of our studies this week, these 5 nights. The prophet looked to the future, and he foretold events sometimes in the near future, sometimes in the distant future. Events over which the prophet could have no control. He would announce things that he had nothing to do with the outcome of the things that he said would come to pass in the future. That's what helps us to understand that the prophecy was of God and not of man. That we'll explore that more fully tomorrow night. Now, what was the test of a true prophet? How could you tell if a man was a prophet of God or not? There's a passage in Deuteronomy 18 where God made that plain. He said to Moses, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you among the people, like unto you. And to him shall the people hearken, and it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hearken to that prophet, he said, I will require it of him. Now that was quoted in the 3rd chapter of Acts, and referred to Jesus Christ, or applied to Jesus Christ. He was that prophet. that God promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But also in that passage, he raised the question. He said, how shall we know that whether a prophet is of God or not? How shall we know God is with that prophet? And so the answer was, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. How do you know if a prophet was of God? He's a true prophet. If the thing follow not, God didn't have anything to do with it. If it comes to pass, God was involved in that. Several years ago in the Philippines, there was a fellow that gave out that he was with some charismatic group over there, and he claimed that he had the gift of prophecy. And he ventured into political prognostication. He said they were about to have an election. And so he prophesied as to who was going to win that election. And guess what? He picked the wrong man. He got it wrong. The fellow that he said was going to win the election to be president of the country lost in the election. And so there were a number of the people in that group that followed after this man that decided if he was wrong about that, he might be wrong about some other things too. So they decided to study a little bit, and some of them came out of the error of that group. But if the prophet foretells an event and it does not come to pass, he's not a prophet of God, and the Lord said, you shall not be afraid of him. Now let's go back to 2 Peter 1 a minute. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, he spoke of prophecy this way. He said, prophecy was a light shining in a dark place. Now the dark place here in this passage describes the Old Testament period of time. Sometimes what took place in that era was described as a mystery. A mystery. Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel that had been revealed through him. In Ephesians 3, verse 8 beginning, he said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the creation hath been hid by God in Christ. So what God had in mind in Old Testament days, having to do with the coming of Christ, his kingdom, was a mystery. That is, it was not fully revealed or disclosed. Now, when it is revealed, it's not a mystery anymore. But in Old Testament times, it was said to be that. And he said prophecy was a light shining in that dark place, forecasting things that would come later on. He said, until the day dawn. Now, that describes the beginning of the gospel age. Over in the first chapter of John, beginning down about verse 76 of that chapter, he talks about the work of John the Baptist, and he would come to prepare the way for the day spring that was to come. The dawning of the gospel age was the arrival of the light. That which had been in darkness in the Old Testament age and a mystery had not been revealed. Prophecy pointed to that. And so he said that looked to the time of the day spring or the day dawning, the gospel age, and the day star arising in your hearts. In Revelation 2 and verse 19, Jesus is described as the bright and the morning star. And he's described that way also later on in the book of Revelation. So the day star is Christ, and the dawning of the day was the arrival of the gospel age. The day spring came. John the Baptist prepared for it, and Jesus came now, and so this is the arrival of the gospel age, and so with that now, we have the fulfillment of what God said should come to pass. What is preached by the apostles of our Lord is a revealing of the mystery. In Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 2, Paul said, you know how by revelation he made known to me the mystery. What had not been known in Old Testament ages is now known. And Paul said, God revealed it to me. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 9, he said, that which man's eye had not seen, his ear had not heard, neither had it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he said, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So prophecy was that light shining in the dark place, forecasting things that would come to pass later on. Now, there's something else about prophecy that we need to point out. I said a while ago that sometimes the prophet foretold something that would happen in the near future. And sometimes he looked to the distant future. And sometimes there were prophecies that were uttered that had a dual fulfillment. They had a near fulfillment and a more distant one. To illustrate that, I don't know any better way to do it than this way. I've traveled several times to the West, driving across this country, and I love to drive across Wyoming. Wyoming probably is my favorite place in all of our country, and because we love to ride horses out there. But when you go across the southern part of Wyoming on that interstate, you're 7,000 feet above sea level. We don't have a mountain that high east of the Mississippi River. The highest mountain that we have is Mount Mitchell, and it's about 6,800 feet, and Roan Mountain over here in East Tennessee is about 6,400 feet. But you're 7,000 from the time you leave Cheyenne and head across to Rock Springs on the western side of the state, you're 7,000 feet. It's a plain, high plain, 7,000 feet above sea level, but you can look off around the rim and you can see mountain peaks sticking up over there. You're pretty high already, but you see peaks even higher than that in the distance. Sometimes you get to a place when you get to an elevation and you can look over here and you can see a high peak, but you can see one sticking up over there behind it, even higher than that one is. And that's the best way I know how to illustrate this, that God made promises having to do with a remnant, for example. In Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, he talked there, the 29th chapter, he talked about the people of God who would go into captivity. And he said after 70 years, he would recover a remnant of the people. He was going to bring a portion of them back into their own land. So there's the remnant passage that we have in Ezekiel, or Ezra, the first chapter in verse 1. Ezra, talking about the people coming back in the time of Cyrus, he said this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. And he quoted what Jeremiah said about this. After 70 years, he would bring a remnant of the people back. But there's another remnant described in the New Testament. Paul talked about a remnant of grace in the book of Romans, in Romans, the 11th chapter and verse 5. He said, as God had a remnant, he brought back a remnant of the people out of captivity, even so God had in mind a remnant of grace that would come. This has to do with the church. We make up God's remnant of grace now. All of us who've been saved by the grace of God are a part of that remnant that the prophet anticipated. So the prophecy had a dual application. There was a near fulfillment, a nearer fulfillment of it, and a more distant one, 70 years after Jeremiah spoke that. And then later on, when Jesus came and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ was established. So that's one of the unique features of prophecy that we need to notice. Now I want us to notice some things about messianic prophecies, prophecies that had to do with Christ, and we're going to say more about that on Wednesday night. But I want to emphasize at this point the fact that the prophecies that pointed to Christ, that had to do with the coming of Christ, the Messiah, and the establishment of His kingdom, that these prophecies all pointed to the first coming of Christ and the events of the gospel age and not to a later time. There are many now who are preaching on radio and television telling us that some of these kingdom prophecies in the Old Testament look to the second coming of Christ, and they skip over the first coming of Christ. Some of these prophecies that had to do with the return of a remnant only had to do with the coming back of Israel out of captivity. They bypass the historical fulfillment of all of that and project the fulfillment of it to a later time out here. No, the prophecies in the Old Testament that had to do with the coming of Christ and with the gospel age are all fulfilled in the first coming of Christ and do not point to the second coming of Christ. For example, in Acts, the 3rd chapter, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, beginning, he talked about some of the things that would take place in the gospel age. Let me get my glasses out where I can see them. In Acts 3, this is Peter. This is a part of Peter's sermon on Solomon's porch, after they had healed the man who was lame, you remember? They questioned him about that. But now, down in verse 19, this is what he said. He said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, when was this time of the restitution of all things? Some have taken that passage, forgotten about the rest of this chapter, and projected that to a future time, to the second coming of Christ, or the events immediately preceding that. Well, let's read on. He said, Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Does that sound familiar? We just talked about that a while ago. He said, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hearken unto him shall be destroyed from among the people. Now listen. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now, what days? This is the same thing as the days, the times of restitution of all things. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. Now look at verse 26. Unto you first, he's talking to a Jewish audience. Gospel was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. What did all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, what did they anticipate? What were they looking to? They were looking to the time when the promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed in his seed would come to pass, and that takes place when we have the remission of sins through Jesus Christ. In verse 26, he said, he sent Jesus to bless you. What did he promise Abraham? In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. How's that take place? He sent Jesus to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. What do these prophecies have? What do they point to? Not the second coming of Christ, but the first coming of Christ. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In Luke, the 19th chapter and verse 10, he said to Zacchaeus, that publican, when he went to his house, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. When we are turned away from our iniquities by obedience to the gospel of Christ, that's what the prophets, he said, from Samuel and all who followed after, that's what they were talking about. They were pointing to that. Then I want to notice something else. He said, Christ was that prophet that Moses, that God said would raise up, foretold these days, that's the time of the restitution of all things, the day when God blesses all nations in turning them from their sins. And that takes place through the gospel of Christ. Now I want to turn to another passage. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. This time we're coming to Paul's sermon in Antioch of Pisidia. This is in what is now Turkey. This is on Paul and Barnabas' first preaching journey. And they came to Antioch, a place called Antioch in Pisidia. And he preached a sermon here, which is a summary type sermon of the history of God's dealings with his people. There are two of these in Acts. One of them is in the 7th chapter of Acts in the sermon Stephen preached. The other one is here in chapter 13 when Paul preached in Antioch of Pisidia. And he talked here in this passage about the different things that had come to pass that pointed to the gospel age. In verse 25 of this chapter, he said, John fulfilled his course. Now, what was John supposed to do? Well, John was to prepare the way for the king that was to come. He was to come now and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, to prepare the way of the Lord. Well, John came to do that. And they said to John, some of the leaders of the Jews, they said, who are you? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Well, Acts 13 and 25, Paul said, John fulfilled his course. He got things ready. In Matthew 3, verse 1 beginning, it said, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A part of John's preaching was that the kingdom is at hand, And Paul said, John fulfilled his course. Well, let's look at verse 27. He said that the Jewish people fulfilled the prophets and what the prophets said when they condemned Jesus. They didn't intend to do that, but nonetheless they did. He said they fulfilled the scriptures, what the prophets had said about Jesus, in condemning him. You think about passages like Isaiah 53, of which we'll have more to say this week. In Isaiah 53, when it prophesied about one like a lamb dumb before his shearer and opened not his mouth. Why, all of that, they fulfilled what the prophet said about the coming of the Messiah and the sacrifices that he would make for sin. They fulfilled that in condemning him. Then in verse 29, it said, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they delivered him to be crucified. That carries out all that was said in Psalm 22 and in Isaiah chapter 53 about the trials of Jesus Christ and all the things that befell him in process of that. And so he said, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they delivered him to be crucified. So the prophets pointed to the first coming of Christ and the events that would take place there. Then in verse 32, he said that he had fulfilled the promises which were made unto the fathers. There were many promises made to the fathers about the coming of Christ. There were some 332 different prophecies about Christ and his kingdom that were announced in the Old, or that were set forth in the Old Testament. That's quite a lot, and we're going to say more about that tomorrow night. But all these prophecies, these promises that God made to the fathers, he kept. They all came to pass, having to do with Jesus Christ. Then in verse 33, he said that God hath fulfilled the same unto their children. What were these prophecies about? What were they looking to? They were looking to the coming of Christ. And so he said, God has fulfilled all of these to their children. Then in verse 38, he said, through this man, talking about Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. All of this was necessary not only to fulfill prophecy, but it was necessary in order for us to obtain or to have the remission of sins. Then down in verses 40 and 41, he said, if you despise and reject him, you need to beware. Beware, he said, lest that come upon you which was spoken by the prophets. The prophets not only foretold these things about the coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom, but the prophets also told about the consequences of rejecting what that prophet said. Remember Deuteronomy 18, the Lord said, I'm going to raise up this prophet like unto Moses, and to him shall the people hearken. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hearken to that prophet, God said, I will require it of him. But we need to look at another passage now. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. In the introduction of the great book of Romans, Paul said this, I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What did the prophets promise before in the Holy Scriptures? Well, they promised about the coming of the Christ, the Savior. And Paul said, I am in his service. I am a servant of his. I am an apostle. I'm one chosen to be sent out to announce to the world the conditions of salvation. And so, this passage also points out the fact that the prophets of old anticipated the coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. Now look at the last chapter of Romans. And Paul makes a summary here of what he had said in the first chapter. In verses 25 and 6 of Romans chapter 16, he said, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, we talked about that, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. what the prophet said should come to pass, Paul said, they've come to pass. So that now, the gospel could be preached to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's what Romans is about. In Romans 1 and 5, he talked about the obedience of faith. And now here again, he ends the book of Romans with a reference to that very thing. So the mystery, that which was a mystery in the Old Testament times, where prophecy was a light shining, remember, in that dark place, now it's made known, it's manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, he said, all of this has come to pass. I want to tell you, when preachers get up on television, and they have all these big charts, and they scare people half to death about all the things that are taking place now, and how this signals the fact that the Lord is just about to come and Armageddon is nearly here, and that we're going to have the rapture, and now we've got all this talk about the movie that's out now about Left Behind. You've seen the advertisements about that? Left Behind. In the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, that came out several years ago, there was a chapter in there where there was a reference to a football game. And it was the last quarter, and they're right down to the closing seconds of the game. And the quarterback is going to go back to throw what they call a Hail Mary pass, you know, to try to win the game in the last seconds. And all of a sudden, the quarterback disappears from the field. Gone, just like that. In fact, that's how he said it. Gone, just like that. What happened to the quarterback? Well, the rapture came. And the only player on the field was that quarterback that was raptured. He was caught up in the rapture, and all the rest of them are still left on the field. Or sometimes they describe it as a husband and wife asleep at night. She's a saint and he's a sinner. And the Lord comes, and all of a sudden she's snatched away. And he wakes up and calls her name, and no answer. See, she's been raptured. She's been caught up in the rapture, and he's left behind. And you know, to hear some of these preachers, John Hagee and fellows like that, hear some of these fellows preach, you'd think that this idea of the rapture is on every page in the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, it's not on any page in the Bible. I want to say that again. It's not on any page in the Bible. That doctrine is just not in the Bible at all. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's false doctrine. That's what that is. All of these passages we've been looking at here about the coming of Christ and the establishment of His kingdom, these prophecies pointed to the gospel age and to the things that have taken place in the gospel age, and not to something that takes place at the end of the gospel age when we're to usher in a brand new age of the world. You know, the premillennial theory says that when the Lord comes, that the saints are going to be raptured. And then after 7 years of tribulation on the earth, the Lord's going to come back with them and bring them with Him down here. And then there's going to proceed a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. And then after 1,007 years, we're going to have the resurrection of the wicked dead. So you got 1,007 years between the resurrection of the righteous dead and the wicked dead. And it's an interesting theory, but it's false. Bible doesn't teach anything of the kind. In fact, in John 5:28-9, Jesus said, "The hour is coming, don't marvel at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The same hour that the righteous are raised is the same hour that the wicked are raised. And the righteous are raised to life everlasting, and the wicked to everlasting ruin or condemnation. No, friends, the mystery of the Old Testament was revealed. And in the revealing of the gospel of Christ and the preaching of that message, the ushering in of the gospel age, the message of the prophets as foretellers was satisfied. I want to look at another passage with you here now. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to look at verses 10 to 12. He talked here about what God had revealed unto us through the gospel. In verse 9 beginning, he said, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets had inquired and searched diligently." Let me stop right there. The prophets. What did the prophets do? Well, they announced all these things coming to pass, but they didn't fully understand it. They didn't get the full drift of what this was about. They wondered about it. They pondered over it. When's this all going to be? What's it going to be like when all this takes place? So the prophets, he said, that foretold all of these things, inquired and searched diligently about these things, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto me or unto you. He said the prophets were talking about things that now are a reality and we're enjoying the fruit of the benefit of it. They wondered about it, but now it's for us. Look at verse 11 now. He said, "Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it prophesied beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves." See, the things that Daniel foretold, Daniel never lived to see the fulfillment of that. Things Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, these prophets, the things that they foretold about the Messiah and His kingdom, they didn't live to see the fullness and reality of that at all. They wondered about it. What will that be like, they wondered. And he said, they ministered that to us. He said, "Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Even angelic host wondered about it. What's this going to be like? They knew that God had a great plan somehow in His mind for the earth and for humanity. What was it going to be like? Even angels desired to look into it. Reminds me of what's said in the Ephesian letter in chapter 3 and verse 10, when he said, Paul said that unto me is given to make known the mystery of the gospel of Christ. He said that God has revealed these things to us. And he said that the church reveals to the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. Whatever these powers are, or these angelic beings, principalities, powers, mights, dominions, when the church was established, that revealed to them, that unfolded to them, the things that angels had longed or desired to look into. Now they could see it. The church was expression of the manifold wisdom of God, according to God's eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what prophets did not know, what angels longed to look into, you can. We can study, we can know now the things that these prophets pondered in their hearts and wondered, what's it going to be like with all this that we're telling? These words that God's put in our mouth or in our pen to write down, what's it going to be like when it comes to pass? Now, Peter said, these things were written for our benefit, and they've all come to pass upon us through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. They prophesied these things for our benefit. Now, to postpone these prophecies and their fulfillment, as so many are wont to do now, has some consequences. First of all, it bypasses the New Testament. You know, when you get to the end of the Old Testament, there's a vacuum. There are promises that haven't been kept yet. There are prophecies that haven't been fulfilled. There are hopes and aspirations that have not been accomplished when you get to the end of the Old Testament. But I will tell you, when you get to the end of the New Testament, that's not so. When you come to the end of the New Testament, the promises have been kept. And the prophecies have been fulfilled. And the blessings that God offered to His people that saints of old anticipated and longed for, now they have become a reality. And so to postpone these prophecies and their fulfillment is simply to bypass the New Testament itself and the fulfillment of all of those. And I tell you what else it does. It falsifies the prophets. You know, the book of Daniel had a time element involved in his prophecies about the kingdom. Daniel foresaw in the second chapter of Daniel a succession of kingdoms. It was in the vision or the dream that old King Nebuchadnezzar had, but Daniel told him what it meant. What he saw was the image of a man that pretended or that had to do with the coming of four kingdoms, four world kingdoms, one rising upon the ruins of the other in succession, one after the other. And he said in the days of that fourth kingdom, which would be the Roman Empire, the first one was the Babylonian, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Grecian Empire, and then the next empire represented in the image by legs and feet of iron and of clay. He said, in the days of these kings, Daniel 2:44, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Now, folks, if those prophecies didn't come to pass in the days of the Roman Empire, then I'll tell you what's going to have to happen before Daniel is declared to be a false prophet. The Roman Empire is going to have to be resurrected. Not only will the Roman Empire have to be resurrected, but it'll have to be preceded by the Greek Empire, preceded by the Medo-Persian Empire, and that one preceded by the Babylonian. You've got to restore that whole image, not just a part of it. Or else, if the kingdom of God did not come in the days of the Roman Empire, then Daniel is a false prophet, because what he said would come to pass failed. So these theories we're talking about here falsifies the prophets. Furthermore, it deprives us of the salvation that God has offered through the gospel of Christ. Remember that passage we studied in Acts 3 a while ago? All of the prophets from Samuel and those that follow have likewise foretold these days. What days? The days in which God fulfilled His promise to Abraham that in your seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. How'd that come about? Jesus was of the seed of Abraham and of the seed of David. And through Jesus Christ now we have preached the remission of sins. We have received the forgiveness of our sins through the coming of this one. That's how God blesses us, all nations of the earth, and fulfills His promise to Abraham. And so if all of that has not yet been done, has not been fulfilled, we are deprived of the salvation that we have in Christ through the gospel of Christ. Furthermore, it minimizes the gospel age. The gospel age is the final age in which God speaks to men in this earth. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, he said, God, who at times past spake to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, what? These last days. What day? These last days. Spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath declared heir of all things. But to postpone these prophecies and their fulfillment minimizes the gospel age. It means also, if that's true, that Christ is not now the fullness of God, because there are other blessings for God to provide for us later on. No, Colossians the 2nd chapter and verse 9 said, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then in verse 10 he said, and you are complete in Him. If we are complete in Him, pray tell what more could be added to completeness at the second coming of Christ. No, the second coming of Christ is to reward us for faithfully serving Him. And furthermore, if these prophecies are to be postponed and therefore fulfillment, the church is not now the fullness of Christ. In Colossians, we're introduced to the thought that Christ is the fullness of God. But in Ephesians, we're taught that the church is the fullness of Christ. Whatever blessings God means for us to have in Christ, we have them in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a dangerous thing for us to play fast and loose with the prophets. We must not, we dare not do that, folks. The nature of prophecy is that God put His message in the mouth of the prophet. And the prophets had to do with the Messiah and His coming and the establishment of His kingdom have been fulfilled in the gospel age, and we're not looking for the fulfillment of them at any other time. Thank you so much for listening. Tomorrow night, and I hope all of you can come back, and I'd especially like to encourage these young people to be here, We're going to talk about fulfilled prophecy, proof beyond any shadow of a doubt that God, that the Bible is a book inspired of God. I think it'll help you in strengthening your faith, and I hope you'll be able to come back and study with us. Would you get your hymn books now and open to the song that's been chosen? We're going to stand in just a moment now and sing this song together. If you're not a Christian, we're inviting you to simply confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. We're just simply asking you to leave the place you'll be standing. Come down one of these aisles in the front seat here, not make a spectacle or anything. We'll just quietly ask you to stand and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that to be so. And then upon that confession, we will baptize you into Christ tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. That fulfills what the prophet said should come to pass. And so you'll be a recipient of all the blessings that God offers to us in that way. If you've started serving the Lord, you've been unfaithful, and you need to make some public corrections to that before the church here at El Bethel, would you do that too now? Would you make your way down to the front while we stand together and sing? Let's sing.